So, Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll read from verse 1. This is God who is speaking. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, that's another word for the gospel, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that it shall, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ takes many names in Scripture. And these names come to us from the Old Testament and the New Testament, each one describing some peculiar aspect of the Lord's role and his character. Each one contributing to the overall comprehensive revelation of the glory and purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we can draw numerous names from both testaments, of course, points to the common salvation that we share with the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. Those from the time before the Lord Jesus Christ came were saved by the same Saviour, by the same salvation, by the same work as those who were saved after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this common salvation that blesses and benefits all the Lord's elect. We have forgiveness because of Christ's blood, as the Old Testament saints had forgiveness with God because of the blood that Christ would shed. We have been made righteousness by the righteousness of God predicated upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that sacrifice was looked forward to by faith or reflected upon by faith. We are all justified in the sight of God based upon that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And some of the most beautiful names of our precious Lord Jesus Christ are supplied to us by Isaiah, as we have read here in Isaiah 55. And also we find that throughout the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has constantly got an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the names by which he may be known and the names by which he may be described. And particularly, I want to draw your attention to another portion of Isaiah where he speaks about the incarnation. And when he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ in words like these: "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And these are not merely names that the Lord Jesus Christ takes, because as we dwell upon these and meditate and think upon them, we discover that they are names, yes, but they are also descriptions. They are portrayals of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as someone takes a sketch pad and perhaps a piece of charcoal or a pencil and draws a portrait, we see a likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in these names that he is given. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ is called Wonderful and Counselor, we see him to be those things. He is a wonderful counselor. The New Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet. And there we see that prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to his people, revealing to the church in the gospel, the wonder of the counsel and the wisdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see Isaiah's phrase of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Mighty God, here we see him in all of his power, in all of his might. This is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came at the time of the incarnation, any who looked upon him, be the relatives, the friends, be they the shepherds who came out of the fields and looked upon that little child in the manger, they would not have thought to themselves, "My, what a great and powerful individual this is." But this child was indeed the Mighty God. This was the incarnation of God in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father to his little children. He is the Prince of Peace to calm our fears, to end our war, to reconcile our persons to God. This is the child who is born. This is the Son who is given. So when we read in Isaiah 9 verse 6, because that's where these verses come from, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," we are seeing in this person, Jesus Christ, all of these characteristics bound up together in one glorious manifestation, in one revelation of the incarnation of God amongst us for the salvation of his people. His Old Testament people, his New Testament people, and all of those whose trust and faith have been placed upon him ever since. This is our God. But did you notice something else that I mentioned there from this verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9? Did you notice that it said of this God, of this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace? Did you notice that it said the government shall be upon his shoulder? This is no less true than all these other features that Isaiah was able to lay at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want just to touch upon that for a moment or two with you this morning. Do you imagine that it is men who govern and control and rule this earth? Do you imagine that it is women who organize and arrange and ordain the things that come to pass? Do you think that it is men and women who govern this world in which we live? No. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Isaiah declares is the governor. Because the government of this world and the government of the kingdom of this world, as well as the kingdom of heaven, is vested upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And whether we are thinking of the kingdom of heaven, whether we are thinking of Christ's reign in his church, or whether we are thinking of the kingdoms of this world, in the various ages of this world, in the respective empires and kingdoms, whether they be democracies or whether they be autocracies, whether they be monarchies or whether they be theocracies, it really doesn't matter what the organization of the kingdoms of men have been. Christ is the ruler and the governor of all. There's a lovely little verse in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. It is coming to the conclusion of the life of Moses, that wonderful, that great servant of God in the Old Testament history of Israel. And Moses, coming to the close of his life, to the close of his testimony, says these words to Israel. He says, "Know therefore this day." It's Deuteronomy 4:39. "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." And that's the message that I want to bring to us all this morning. These two aspects, if you like, of what Moses says here to the people, and to draw upon and to build upon this revelation that Isaiah gives to us with respect to the names and roles and responsibilities of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two aspects, a present knowledge in our mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. And an ongoing consideration in our hearts of that same fact. And these two things, I believe, should be bound and woven together. They complement one another. It is not enough to hold these truths as true in our heads, in a kind of theory or notion, without at the same time considering them or meditating upon them in our heart. Because while we may know them to be true, they also have an application and a consequence. The heart is the seat of our emotions, and it's where our fears and our joys rise and fall. So we are being called by Moses, as he directs the Old Testament Jews, to know this day and consider in thine heart. Know and consider that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. That we are to dwell and meditate upon these truths. Now I believe, I imagine that every believer in Sovereign Grace is ready to testify to a belief in the Sovereign God. And I dare say we are all familiar with the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the comments that he made to Daniel. I want to read a couple of verses to you from Daniel chapter 4. Just turn to Daniel chapter 4 with me, if you will, because I want to just touch upon it a couple of times in the next few minutes. But I want to read some verses from Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34. Verse 34 through verse 37. So, Daniel 34:37 says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." Listen to these verses. "And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honour and brightness returned unto me. And my counsellors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Now these are extraordinary words of a heathen king to be able to make. And yet this man, Nebuchadnezzar, is such a suitable witness to this testimony that he bears and scripture bears of the nature of our God. Because Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king of one of the greatest and most powerful of the empires of history. He was a powerful man who reigned long in Babylon, and he was over what we call the Medes and the Persians. He was the apex of, if you like, of human glory. And yet, because of his pride and his vanity, the Lord first foretold in a dream and then afflicted him in reality with a madness, according to the proper interpretation of these words. And this man, Nebuchadnezzar, was able to testify. Listen to what he says in Daniel verse 17, chapter 4, verse 17. "This matter," that is the matter of this madness that came upon him. Here's what he says of it. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Now, I don't want to dwell too much upon the early part of that verse. The watchers have been suggested as being angels. I rather think that it's perhaps the non-executive members of the Godhead, if you like, with respect to the particular thing that happened here, as if it were that the Father and the Son were watching over the Holy Spirit's dealings with this man, or indeed the Father and the Holy Spirit, if it was Christ who dealt with him. But the living ones clearly are the church. And what king is here testifying to in the revelation of this prophecy is that the living ones, the church might know, that's you and I, might know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. The Lord would have us know, you and me today, that whoever is set up in the positions of power in the governments of the nations of this world, whoever is set up in the decision-making places of the layers of government in our world and in our nations and in our lands today is in accordance with the will of God and according to the purpose of God, and that they are caused to rise to those positions of authority and decision making and power, being purposefully placed there for the accomplishment and fulfillment of the glory of God, even though they may be the basest of men and women. Let me give you a couple of examples by which we see these things unfolding in the history of Scripture. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as that little infant of whom Isaiah spoke, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the ruler in Israel was a man called Herod. A man of such wickedness that, confronted with the risk of a challenger to his rule, perpetrated what became known as the slaughter of the infants. And Matthew chapter 2 verse 16 tells us that he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof. So not only Bethlehem, but all the towns and villages around about Bethlehem, from the age of 2 years old and under. Now, the Bible does not tell us how many infants that was, but we are told that that was a prophecy that had been made many years before with respect to the sadness that came into the lives of the people at that time. Matthew chapter 2 verse 17 says this: then, that is at the slaughter of the infants, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So what is that telling us? That is telling us that God gave the role of governance to this man Herod and fulfilled this prophecy that Jeremiah had made all those hundreds and hundreds of years before. And yet Herod was culpable for perpetrating that terrible crime upon those infant children. This was not God that was to blame, and yet God is the one who is given the role and responsibility of raising Herod to that position, even the basest of men. Again, another example. The Romans ruled in Israel when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Had the Jews been in charge, then the Lord would have been stoned to death, as Stephen was and as Paul was. But the Lord Jesus Christ must be hung on a tree. It had to be that he was hung on a tree because cursed was everyone who hung on a tree. Therefore, Pilate had to be in charge. It had to be Rome. And so we see even the rise of nations is arranged and organized by God so that Rome would be the dominant power with its crucifixion means of execution at the time at which the Lord Jesus Christ would come into his ministry and be crucified. And so world history unfolds. Empires rise and fall. Kings ascend to thrones. Princes reign. Governors rule. And at every level, men and women are placed in positions of authority and control under the governance of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those men and women may foolishly suppose that they have some inherent right to their power. And they might have all the pride and vanity that Nebuchadnezzar had. But it is God who rules, because the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Why does God do this? Well, Isaiah 55 verse 8 told us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Now, why am I telling you all this morning? For this simple reason. I suspect that there are many people today who are afraid about what is going on in the world around about us. They are anxious about who has power. They are concerned about what might be happening in this world, about the decisions that are being made, about the consequences of those decisions, about whether there may be trouble. And it doesn't matter whether you're red or whether you're blue, because no colour has the monopoly on anxiety. And people fear for the future. And they fear what is going to happen to the country and to the society and to the world and to our neighbourhoods. And it might be to do with our health, it might be to do with economics, it might be to do with politics, it might be to do with well-being and employment and a whole host of other things. But there is an anxiety at the moment. We were reflecting upon this just in the last few days. We're growing older, but we've never seen uncertainty like this in the whole of our lives. I doubt if any of us have. And is that anxiety, is that fear justified? Well, no, not if we trust the Lord. Not if we, taking Moses' words again, both know and consider in our hearts the true identity of our sovereign Lord and his personal commitment to the salvation of his people, the well-being of his children, and the glory of his name. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What is happening is right. What is happening is in accordance with the will of God. There will be no mistakes here. Be the outcome what it may. On Wednesday morning, God will still be on his throne and his kingdom will rule over all. Psalm 103 verse 19. You know, if this was the simple testimony of Scripture, if this was all that we had to know and consider in our hearts, then we've got enough reason here, enough justification here, to be calmed of our fears and to have our doubts removed and lifted from us. Because our God is sovereign and in control. And if that's If it was simply the testimony of Scripture that God had declared that to be so, and we could have the gift of considering it and reflecting upon it in our hearts, that would be a blessing sufficient. But God has given us even more. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ, that one upon whose shoulder the government of heaven and earth falls, came into his kingdom, he did so with purpose, and he did so with an end. And that is the gospel that we have before us today. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world to accomplish all things according to his will, to the end of the well-being of those whom his love has been eternally placed upon. This is not some abstract set of facts that we have been given as a revelation from God, that this is what he is going to do and this is what he is going to accomplish, and I want you to be reassured and comforted in the fact of all these things. It would be sufficient were it all we were given. But here's the glorious end of these things, is that the purpose of God, the step-by-step accomplishment of our God, is to this end that we, whom he has loved, will be eternally, everlastingly blessed and the object of his favour and his kindness and his goodness. It is that we are watching unfolding before us and before our eyes in these days. And we are to take that on board. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save those that had been eternally elected to salvation by the purpose of God the Father. He came to provide for them an everlasting inheritance, where they would reign, where we would reign in righteousness with him as kings and priests, eternally under the glory of his presence, receiving daily from him the bounty of his care and his graciousness. And here we return to the verses that we touched upon last week, that there is grace and there is glory. Or as we said in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now that is to be laid hold upon, that little phrase of David, right now, in the days of this virus, in the days of this election fervour, in the days of this economic uncertainty, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And in addition, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord has come to bless his people. He calls these people his sheep, the flock of his pasture. And these people, these little ones, this flock, he has eternally justified. He has adorned with a righteousness which is acceptable to God. He has redeemed with blood. He has surrounded with the arm of his power, such that none can touch nor harm us. And this is the governance that he executes. This is the governance that he applies in this world in which we live. No one can hurt us. No one can harm us. No one can hinder the happiness of this flock any more than the flames of the fire of Nebuchadnezzar could harm Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Any more than the lions in the lion's den could bite Daniel during that night, that long night that he spent in the lion's den. Christ's redeemed flock are safe. We are secure. and we shall possess all things that are good. No good thing will he withhold from them. We who have the Son, we who have the Lord Jesus Christ, have everything good. Every good thing that our hearts could desire. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, the Lord says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We are blessed sheep to be in Christ's flock. We are not to fear, for the Father's good pleasure is to give to us the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I just want to say one thing more. When the purposes of our God are fulfilled, when all that he has promised has been accomplished, when Christ returns to make up his jewels, then we shall see all things clearly. We may not see all these things clearly right now, and that is the cause and the source of the anxiety that we have in our hearts. Let us consider that the Lord is on his throne. Psalm 37 verse 34 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, then thou shalt see it. Fear not, little flock. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Be not afraid what men can do unto you. God is in control. It is your Father's good pleasure, his delight, his desire to give you the kingdom." Now, there are a lot of people who are anxious about the outcome of an imminent election. They think a few votes here or there in this state or in that state might sway the result one way or another. Well, stop. Stop. This election is already settled. Your Father has already decided the outcome of this election. And whatever way it goes, as far as we are concerned, it is merely a prelude to a much greater blessed and happy result when we enter finally into the joy and the pleasure of the Lord. We sometimes use the word perspective. Perspective is an interesting word. It means to see through. It's to see through the smoke, the fog, the trouble, the noise, the confusion that is in the world today. To be able to see through it is to have a perspective. The Lord's people have to have this perspective, to see through the confusion of our moment and to trust in the Lord. "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Moses said that to the children of Israel as Pharaoh and all his hosts were charging down upon them. If ever there was a justifiable moment to be anxious, then it was at that time. Cornered, confused, it seemed imminent death was all that they could have. And Moses says, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." May the Lord give us faith to believe, strength in this moment to stand still, and eyes to see his purposes being accomplished, that we might know in our heads and consider in our hearts that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. Amen.